Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We're so glad that you're tuning in to The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. As you know, the Omega Radio Network is broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all over and around the world. And so we're so happy that you're taking an hour to be with us. In about 10 minutes, Daniel Seckham, our dear brother from Australia, will be calling in. Very excited for him. He just has accomplished a 21-day fast, and I cannot wait to hear. We get the first fruits of what the Lord is ready to download and send through him in his time of fasting. As you know, perhaps Daniel will be here in the United States in the month of March. We'll get into more detail about that. He'll be speaking at a conference in Tennessee. And so we were looking forward to hearing from him, but I thought I needed the first few minutes to lay some foundation to what we're going to be talking about today. And I believe it's extremely sobering that we must really take some sober tact in recognizing something, and we need to discuss it. We just absolutely have to discuss what we are hearing by the Spirit. And I want to begin with giving some verses of Scripture and then kind of moving into a prophetic word that was given by a gentleman by the name of Byron Cyril. I want to read his prophecy. It's very short. But let's begin in Isaiah chapter 28. I want to read out of two different translations. In Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." The very first thing I want to share with you about this, it opens with "Woe to the crown of pride." If you've been listening to our broadcast the last couple of weeks, you know that we spoke out of the book of Obadiah not too long ago, and Obadiah is a message to Edom, and the message was all about the pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And there's a lot of conversation about the pride in the heart of God's people that is creating a situation that is not good. And you know, and I know, when someone, ourselves, anybody walks in pride, it's not too long before we experience the shame of our fall, because it's inevitable that walking in pride blinds us to the truth. And before you know it, we are struck with our maladies. And then we have to work ourselves through, and it's all about being humbled before God. And I just wanted to read this one verse also in Obadiah. There's only one chapter, verse 3. It says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You that dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, that's the symbol of the United States of America, and though you set your nest among the stars, from thence will I bring you down, saith the Lord. So Obadiah talks about the pride that deceives. And then in Isaiah chapter 28, woe to the crown of pride. And verse 2 goes on to say, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one with which a as a tempest of hail. So God has a mighty and strong one, speaking of the Assyrian here, which as a tempest of hail, as a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, this is all talking about God's people, the leaders of Israel, right, shall be trodden under feet. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower and as the hasty fruit before the summer. So I want to transition to this application Bible and just read these verses simply this way. Woe, and I'm going to read just a few verses. Woe to the city of Samaria, surrounded by her rich valley. Samaria, the pride and delight of the drunkards of Israel. Woe to her fading beauty, the crowning glory of a nation of men lying drunk in the streets. For the Lord will send a mighty army, the Assyrians, against you. Like a mighty hailstorm, he will burst upon you and dash you to the ground. The proud city of Samaria, yes, the joy and delight of the drunkards of Israel, will be hurled to the ground and trampled beneath the enemy's feet. Once glorious, her fading beauty, surrounded by a fertile valley, will suddenly be gone. Greedily snatched away as an early fig is hungrily snatched and gobbled up. Then at last the Lord Almighty himself will be their crowning glory, the diadem of beauty to his people who are left. In other words, again, in the midst of judgment, God will be the crowning glory of the remnant. And we have to get this idea firmly rooted in our thinking that massive judgment is coming, but there is a remnant that, whether they are the sealed ones, the 144,000, there is a remnant that will be crowned with the glory of God because of their faithfulness to the Lord. Verse 6 goes on to say, he will give a longing for justice to your judges and great courage to your soldiers who are battling to the last before your gates. But Jerusalem is now led by drunks. America is now led by drunks. And we're talking about the judiciary that in their drunken stupor have legislated and passed laws into our society that are an offense to God. Okay, so all of this is happening at the same time. And then he said, these are very strong words here, very strong words. But Jerusalem is now led by drunks, her priests and prophets reel and stagger, making stupid errors and mistakes. Their tables are covered with vomit, filth is everywhere. So the response of the people to Isaiah's message is in verse 9, who does Isaiah think he is, the people say, to speak to us like this? Are we little children, barely old enough to talk? He tells us everything over and over again, a line at a time, and in such simple words. But the response of Isaiah to the people is they won't listen. The only language they can understand is punishment. So God will punish them by sending against them foreigners, strange gibberish. Only then will they listen to him. They could have rest in their own land if they would obey him. Man, look, I want you to see what's happening in the United States with this prophetic word. They could have rest in their own land if they would obey the Lord, if they were kind and good. He told them that, but they wouldn't listen to him. So the Lord will spell it out for them again, repeating it over and over in simple words whenever he can. Yet over this simple, straightforward message, they will stumble and fall and be broken, trapped, and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffing rulers in Jerusalem. You have struck a bargain with death, you say, and sold yourselves to the devil in exchange for his protection against the Assyrians. They can never touch us, you say, for we are under the care of one who will deceive and fool them. But the Lord God says, see, I am placing a foundation stone in Zion, a firm, tested, precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. He who believes need never run away again, so put your faith in Jesus Christ. I will take the line and plummet of justice to check the foundation wall you built. It looks so fine, but it is so weak a storm of hail will knock it down. The enemy will come like a flood and sweep it away, and you will be drowned. I will cancel your agreement of compromise with death and the devil, so when the terrible enemy floods in, you will be trampled into the ground. Again and again, that flood will come and carry you off, until at last the unmixed horror of the truth of my warnings will finally dawn on you. Do you think that we are experiencing as a nation one flood after another, one storm after another, one bit of hail after another? I mean, how many times are we just witnessing over and over and over and over, again and again, we turn our news on and we see the horrible things going on, and yet the people don't get it. The pride of our nation has deceived us. We do not know how to humble ourselves before God. We don't know how to repent. We don't know how to turn away. We don't even know how to blush anymore. And so we continue to see these things. And God says that this is going to happen until at last the unmixed horror of the truth of my warnings will finally dawn on you. So the bed you have made is far too short to lie on. The blankets are too narrow to cover you. The Lord will come suddenly and in anger, as at Mount Perazim and Gibeon, to do a strange, unusual thing. Listen now, to destroy his own people. So scoff no more, lest your punishment be made even greater. For the Lord God has plainly told me that he is determined to crush you. My God, listen to me. Listen as I plead. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever harrowing the soil and never planting it? Does he not finally plant as many kinds of grain, each in its own section of his land? He knows just what to do, for God has made him see and understand. He doesn't thresh all grains the same. A sledge is never used on dill, but it is beaten with a stick. A threshing wheel is never rolled on cumin, but it is beaten softly with a flail. Bread grain is easily crushed, so he doesn't keep on pounding it. The Lord Almighty is a wonderful teacher and gives the farmer wisdom. In other words, God's trying to teach our nation something. And he's telling us that the pride of our heart has resisted his will. And America's pride has been so great. Let's just get down to the brass tacks. America's pride has been so great against the Lord that we don't even understand all of these storms, all of this judgment against our nation, that it's God trying to wake us up. And not until the unmixed horror of the final revelation that we have been punished by God. And how do I know it's pride? And how do I know that the nation is under delusion? Well, we've seen the last couple of days people gathering together to talk. You know, what do we do? What do we do about the problems? And not one person has said, we need to repent. We need to stop sinning against God. We need to exalt Jesus Christ and exalt God and stop being too proud to name his name. And thank God, you know, some things that we said on the air the other day about the problem is not guns. The problem is coming out of Hollywood. It's coming out of the abyss of the belly of hell with all this evil that's being, you know, brought into our society. So I want to leave you with this. I'm going to bring Daniel on in just right after this is a 5-second word here, so to speak. And I just thought it was so real because of these scriptures in Obadiah and Isaiah about the crown of pride. The pride has deceived your heart. Well, this word says, my son, hear the word of the Lord and write this down. My churches are full of lying spirits. They speak in my name, yet I know them not. The lying Jezebel has so infiltrated my body that sexual sins that were abhorred by my people are accepted and promoted. False doctrines abound that are not in my word. Yet because my people are ignorant of my word, they are being deceived. My son, the judgments that my watchmen and true prophets speak are now in progress. All eyes must watch Israel, for that is my timepiece. And soon Israel will expand her boundaries. The world is now ready for war. The red horse has now stirred the hearts of evil men to be filled with lust and jealousy. My people Israel are now moved to defend themselves, and all the world will gasp at the end result. Israel will be most hated of all nations, and America will condemn harshly with words. Listen now, America with all her pride will, with confidence, attack North Korea after the Olympic Games. The victory will only infill the nation and king with more pride. My son, pride goes before the fall, and this nation has great pride and will have a great fall. My children, hear my word, thus saith the Lord, prepare your heart, for a time of great testing is upon you. Prepare your houses, for great destruction is upon you. Prepare your storehouse, for many of my children will perish by famine and pestilence. Prepare to trust me in all things that will require great faith. If you cannot have faith in me now during the good times, how will you walk in faith during the testing? My children, you have not been taught faith. You have been taught greed by wolves in sheep's clothing that have polluted the gospel and how to walk in faith. My son, time is now. The testing is coming. Keep my body in the word. So the purpose of reading that is that that showed up after this study and being led by the Holy Spirit into the word of God. And Obadiah and Isaiah, the theme is all about pride. And then yesterday this word came out from a gentleman about the pride of America. And why do I say this? Because our only source of truth is the word of God. And when we just watch what's going on in the politics and government and the conversations and what's going on in the world, that cannot be our source of truth. We have to understand what time it is, what's going on in this country, and what to expect. And I believe that God has spoken through his word that the pride of our nation has deceived our hearts and our minds, and we don't get it. And judgment is here, and judgment is coming. And then I thought, in this word that was just sent out about the president's going to declare war on North Korea after the events, well, now, just today, President Trump plans to unveil a massive new set of sanctions against North Korea on Friday, an administration official told Fox News. So the president plans to make the announcement during his address to the Conservative Political Action Conference, which is CPAC, outside Washington. And he said, I am announcing that we are launching the largest ever set of new sanctions on North Korean regime, Trump said in prepared remarks. And so with all this going on, I think there's some accuracy. I think there is some prophecy that needs to be understood. To help us guide through this moment here, I want to welcome to the broadcast once again Daniel Seckham. Daniel, good morning. God bless you, sir. And welcome to the broadcast all the way from Australia. How are you today?
Feeling fine. Thank you so much for inviting me back.
Well, it's always good to have you. And I was sharing with our listeners earlier that we're going to get the first fruits of your 21-day fast. And I can't wait to hear what God is saying to you. You're making your preparations to come to the United States with a message from the Lord. In light of what we're talking about this morning, Daniel, what are your thoughts? How do you perceive our nation and the nations of the earth at this moment?
Well, I would definitely fall in line within the same vein with what is being said. Again, it's just a matter of time before God actually deals and chastises America. It's just a matter of time. And it's interesting because there's a lot of implication with this in regard to Israel. Because at the moment, Israel looked to the United States in the same way that ancient Israel looked to Egypt. You might remember the biblical passage where Israel looked to Egypt thinking that Egypt would take care of it. But the prophets rebuked Israel and said, Egypt will not be able to come to your aid. Egypt will not be able to come to your help. And that's exactly what I believe is going to happen. I believe there are a number of different things that will coincide with that. When America is chastised, I will no longer be able to look to her for help. And in another thing, when America is chastised, it will unleash massive persecution. And let me just say this. It'll be very, very healthy for the church. Very healthy for the church with this persecution that's coming. A lot of people, they read Acts 1:8 where it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and all the outermost parts of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the othermost parts of the earth. People read that and think, woohoo, gung-ho, you know, give me that power. But they don't understand the context in which that power was given. If you actually read immediately after the stoning of Stephen, that's when the church fled. And where did they go? Well, they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth. What caused that from happening? What caused that to happen? It was persecution that caused it to happen. So there's going to be some great strides moving forward for the church, but it's going to happen in the context that I don't think a lot of people will like. The persecution is going to be heavy. It's going to be harsh. But people need to understand that, as the church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so that's exactly what we can expect to happen. So, I mean, is it going to be harsh and overwhelming? Well, you know, at the end of the day, we need to keep our hearts close to Jesus. We need to be completely walking hand in hand with the Lord. And no matter what happens, you know, no matter what happens, we can know that we are walking with him and we've got nothing to be afraid of. Those who have not trimmed their lamps, those who have not gone and bought their own oil, are going to be caught off guard. They're going to be caught off guard big time. And but those who have been faithful, who have been listening to the voice of the Spirit, they'll be prepared and they will be able to endure.
Daniel, do you believe, I believe this, I believe that the attempts at correction for our country have been underway for a very long time. You know, I view what happened a week and 2 days ago in Florida as God allowing another stripe, God allowing another chastisement within our nation. And this is what he was saying to Israel, that, you know, again and again and over, I'm trying to get your attention, but you're not going to wake up until it is finally, until I finally bring these Assyrians and crush you and break you so that there's going to be no reparation. Is it that our nation is just unwilling? My first question to you, the nation and the church in our nation is just unwilling to comprehend that God is a God of judgment and that God is angry with the wicked every day? Or has God exhausted his anger on the cross on his son and he's not angry at anything anymore? Is he still a God of justice? Is he angry at the wicked every day still? Is God a God of judgment, which means he'll allow crises to come into a person's life or a nation's life to get their attention? Or are we just now looking at a God of fluff, a God that does nothing but tolerate and is calmed down, is my first question. My second question to you, Daniel, is this. I don't know, when someone says the church, you go back to the Tertullian and you go back to the fathers, the early church fathers, go back to the book of Acts, you know, everybody understood who the church was. They were all gathered together in Jerusalem. They were the first fruits that came out of the harvest of Christ, resurrection, the Holy Spirit. They all kind of knew. And then it became, you know, the Catholic Church, or, you know, whatever church you want to call it. There was a visualization. Today, where is the church? Who is the church? Who is going to get this glory from God? I leave you with those two questions.
Well, that's a very good question. In regard to your first question, I just want to say to you a quote by Thomas Jefferson. And he said this, and keep in mind, he said it back in his time. He said this, he said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Wow. That's incredible. The other quote that I will say is by Arnold Joseph Toynbee, and he says this, "Of the 22 civilizations that have appeared in history, 19 of them collapsed when they reached the moral state that the United States is in now." So what is preventing that collapse? Well, I'll tell you what is preventing the collapse at the moment. It's the prayers of the saints. It's the prayers of the faithful people within the United States who are praying unceasingly. And that's the only thing that is stopping God from bringing down his hammer of judgment. And again, as Thomas Jefferson said, his justice cannot sleep forever. So it's just a matter of time. I mean, America has grievously pursued sin. Even in the same way that the Lord rebuked Israel in Jeremiah, where he said that you have even forgotten how to blush. That's exactly where America finds herself. America has forgotten how to blush over her sin. And now America has a whole billion-dollar industry that is inventing new ways how to sin. They have over 50 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. All these things are piling up to heaven. It's just a matter of time before God says enough, and he brings down his hammer of judgment. And that's going to be awesome. It's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be, well, let's just say that God's measure of justice will be appropriate. And that's going to be some interesting things in the world. What I will say is that when we look at Daniel's four visions, he had a vision of a lion with wings. He had a vision of a leopard. He had a vision of a bear that was told to have its with a rib in its mouth and was told to have its fill. And then we had this other vision of a terrifying beast. But let's just focus on the first beast, because it has a lion and it has the wings of an eagle. Now, there's a very strong case to be made that the lion represents continental Europe, or Europe including Great Britain. As we know, many of those European countries have the lion as their symbol. And we also know that the United States has the eagle as its symbol. So what actually happens to that? Well, the wings of the eagle are torn off. And then for me, I see that as that the wings of the eagle are actually torn off the West. That's Western civilization right there. And you can just imagine what would happen with America that has been removed from the world stage. Chaos would reign. Because at the moment, we're living in a stage of Pax Americana. You know, we had Pax Romana when the Romans held world peace. They were like the global policemen of their day. Then we had Pax Hispana with the Spanish. And then we had Pax Britannica with the British. And now, in the aftermath of World War One, we now have Pax Americana. Well, it's Americans who have held the balance of peace. And I believe that is going to be coming to an end. That'll be coming to an end soon when God says enough is enough. And you can just imagine what would happen. China would expand further south into the South China Sea. It would take Taiwan. It could even challenge Australia, the islands of the Pacific, and make even further headway in all the other nations that it's aggressively been pursuing, including Africa. You can just imagine North Korea would be, you could just imagine what they would do. Russia would expand into Eastern Europe and a bunch of other different scenarios, including Iran. God knows what Iran would do. Well, one thing we know for sure is that earlier this week, they threatened Israel and said that they would actually wipe out Tel Aviv. So this is all the different scenarios that could actually take place when God actually says enough is enough and brings his hammer down. So that was, my thoughts in regard to your first question. Could you please possibly repeat your second question?
I certainly can, and I know it's late for you in the morning over there. But before I do, I want to just interject the thought. It's interesting when you talk about the wings on the lion. They're plucked. Many people, I think what you were saying is that represents the revolution when the United States broke away from England and from the European continent and came to the United States. And it's interesting in Obadiah that this your pride has deceived your heart, though you exalt yourself as the stars, and though you have mount up with eagle's wings, yet I will bring you down to the ground. So it is very interesting. On another positive note, before I get into my second question again, I know you have something to say about this. Yesterday at CPAC, there was a young lady, I believe her name was Le Pen, and she was from France, and she gave one of the most moving speeches, if you will, about the desire for France to become independent, kind of like Brexit, the British exit from the European Union. She is pleading for the French to be separate, and she said, what has happened, we were once the little sister of Europe, of England, or whoever, the British Empire, a little sister of, she says, but we have become the little niece of Islam. And she was recognizing that France had become the little niece of Islam, and they're watching what Trump is doing in America to make America great again. And she's advocating, well, every independent nation should make themselves great again. In France, we should make ourselves great again by exiting the European Union, coming out from all of the rules and regulations and the international courts and laws that are just they're drowning France. And she did an outstanding job and called evil evil. And she exalted her faith in Christ, quoting the scriptures, and wanted to move back to a conservative France. To bring the glory of God back to their nation. So were you aware of that? Did you get a chance to see that? I know it would have thrilled your heart.
No, I wouldn't have seen that. But it sounds very similar to what Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orban has been saying. Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orban has been saying that Christianity is the last and only hope of Europe. And I just think, wow. It takes a man of great courage and great guts to be able to say something like that. And good on Le Pen. Good on her for saying that, because it's the truth. Because people don't realize at the moment they cut out Christianity from their country, it leaves a vacuum that will have to be filled by something else. You know, it's very interesting, Vincent, because even Richard Dawkins came to that conclusion. He begrudgingly came to that conclusion. He actually said, in an interview, I think it was an interview with Rolling Stone, but he said that he acknowledges that he has some regrets with the decline of Christianity. Now, this is Richard Dawkins saying this. He has some regrets with the decline of Christianity because Christianity is a bulwark against something worse. Now, we know what that something worse is, and that's Islam. It's, but isn't this such an interesting thing that God is doing? God is saying, well, if you, and he's basically talking to the left, to liberals, if you love Islam so much and you hate Christianity that much, well, then let's just see how you'll go in a society where there's no Christianity and you have Islam. Let's just see how you go with that. And boy, oh boy, aren't people starting to wake up? It's very,
exactly.
Very, very interesting times.
Yeah, exactly. And it almost sounds like what President Trump just said about California. He's actually right now prepared to make a decision to withdraw Border Patrol and ICE agents out of California because they are non-cooperative. They made themselves basically a sanctuary state, and they're not cooperating at all with the movement of trying to restore. So he's now, yesterday he said it before the eyes of the world, and today he's moving in that direction. He says, okay, kind of what you just said. You don't want to cooperate, then we're going to withdraw our ICE agents. We're going to withdraw our Border Patrol. And he said within 2 months they will be begging us because the infestation of criminality would be so intense. So, yeah, very, very
You know what? You know what? God is going to deal with America in the same way that he dealt with Israel. He's going to bring about a cutting in half. Well, not a cutting in half. He's going to bring about a – there's going to be a separation. And I know this might sound crazy to a few people out there listening to this, but you're going to hear more and more talk, more and more and more talk of states seceding, because there is a growing moral chasm. There's like this polarization between conservatives and liberals, and the polarization is getting far, far, far more polarized as each day, as each month, as each year goes by. It's going to get that bad that liberals are going to be absolutely, they will get to the point where they can't stand conservatives that much that they would rather have their state secede or even create, you know, I think it's half of the of California wants to secede from the other half of California. And this is not just me talking out of my hat. This is USA Today that was reporting on this. So I would say you're going to get more and more talk of states seceding. But this is all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan. And but the thing is that, and this is, I suppose, good news for those who aren't part of the liberal states that want to secede, is that when those states do secede, you can expect God's judgment to come down on them like a sledgehammer. Massive judgment. And I would not be surprised, and I'm speculating, and this is pure conjecture when I say this, but those states, I believe that they will actually join a globalist coalition with other states. And they will basically, you know, it'll be George Soros's dream. It'll be a bunch of countries that will basically share the global government dream. This is what I believe, Vincent, will make up the identity of the harlot, of the Mystery Babylon. This is what I think will do that. And I don't believe that the Bible Belt of America will play part in that. Although that said, you know, they're not going to escape judgment as well. But I feel that there's going to be a coalition, Vincent. There's going to be like this coalition of different countries, of different nations that will share this globalist dream. And I would not even be surprised in the slightest if they decide to found a city and build their own tower. You know, but again, this is conjecture. This is all speculation. But yeah, things are happening pretty quickly, Vincent. It's very, a very, very amazing time to be alive.
It is, and it's as though at any moment anything could happen. I think things are going razor's edge, accelerating very fast in both the light and in the darkness. My earlier question, Daniel, was back to the church. You know, identifying the church. When I go every time I drive up to the Kerm radio station, I do a radio broadcast. I pass at least 15 different churches. They're all different. They're different denominations. And it would be nice to say, wow, look at all these churches going up the road here, and here's our family. Here's the family of God. And yet, there's not agreement in all of these different churches. There is agreement on the cross. I believe there is agreement, but not with all, because some people are allowing the homosexual pastorals in there, and you know, there's mainline denominations that have opened the door to tolerance of things that God would condemn. But there's not agreement. So when we say the church, the crowning glory of God, the church, where is this church? Who is this church? I mean, who do we look to? Do we look to the Pope right now and say, well, here's the head of the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ? Or do we look to the Baptists? Well, they're getting shot up in Texas. Do we look to the Methodists and to the Lutherans, you know, to Calvary Chapel? Where is this church from your perspective?
Well, that's a very good point, and there's a few things to say about that. Now, there are three positive things that come from America being chastised, America falling. And I already mentioned that the fall of America will mean Israel will have no one else to turn to except God. The second thing is that the persecution will cause people to flee America and to find themselves on the mission field. That is a big one. You know, and remember, when you look at the context in which Jesus said, and this gospel shall be preached unto all nations and then the end will come, just read the verse before it and you'll see that it's in the context of persecution. That is a very, very important signpost. You know, when the persecution breaks out, people are going to be fleeing and they'll be finding themselves and they'll be running. They'll be trying to flee, you know, they're trying to get away from being killed, but inadvertently, they'll be finding themselves in the mission field preaching the gospel.
Which
now,
just happened,
the final
by
thing
the way,
is that...
just happened a week, 9 days ago. They were running for their lives in another school shooting, and now where are they? They're on television. They're trying to talk about, but we haven't heard yet the full-blown evangelistic, you know, message of repentance from these high school students, but they are and have been running for their lives.
Yeah, that's right. And third and final thing is that this persecution, and, you know, Vincent, you mentioned that there is a massive disunity going on. There's bickering, infighting, power struggles, politics going on in all these different churches. But listen to the third point in regard to what will happen when America is chastised. The persecution will bring unity to the body of believers. Now, let me put a qualifier on that. There is the visible church and then there is the remnant. The visible church is what you see when you drive down the road. And I was with you when I saw all those churches and I couldn't believe it. But there is the visible church, but then there is the remnant. That's really, really important to understand. Now, when we look at the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus actually gives us a bit of a statistic in regard to the ones who prepared and trimmed their lamps and had oil and the ones who didn't. And that statistic is 50%. And I think, wow, if that is 50%, so basically all the 10 virgins make up the visible church, but the 50% of the wise ones who trimmed their lamps and bought their oil, they represent the remnant. So they're the true church. There is a remnant within the church, just as there is a remnant with Israel. You know, with big, you know, you have visible Israel that you can see and you can go there, but there is a remnant within Israel that represents the messianic believers, just as it is with the church. God knows those who are His. He knows those who are His. He is the good shepherd, and His sheep recognize His voice. His sheep recognize His voice. And there's going to be a lot of people when everything comes to a head. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to be caught off guard, and they'll be basically be saying to the remnant, give us some of your oil. What a sobering time that's going to be.
Well, absolutely. And Daniel, here's where the rubber meets the road, okay? A lot of us in the world today, I mean, 7 billion people, there's a lot going on, always has been. We're wanting to know the truth. And people like you and I and the people that are listening to this broadcast and people all over the world have found the source of truth to be Scripture. And the most important thing about having this book, the Bible, is to rightly divide the Word of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God to us so that we can have the wisdom of God to look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times and to determine what it is that's going on. So while I was doing this study, and I'm hearing this from everywhere, but as I'm studying God's word, I hear phrases like these, and they're so chilling to me because they're so absolute, and this is what draws the ire or the wrath of people against a messenger like Isaiah. But if Isaiah were in America today and he said these words, here's what it says in Isaiah 28, "For the Lord God has plainly told me that He is determined to crush you." Now, you know, when you think about that, it just throws all the debate out the window. And the prophetic word of God to a nation that has offended God for nearly 60 years now, I mean, has labored to offend Him and the church has been drowned out. It has been not influential. It has lost its salt. It has lost its light many ways in America and around the world. It is no longer hailed as the great, glorious pride of God, you know, God's glory. It is a divided. It is a church that kills its own people. It's an army that shoots its own people. The church has not been the resemblance of Christ's bride in the earth. The remnant has, and I get that. But there is a message here. And this is what I'm really trying to wrap my faith around, my understanding around, because I'm hearing it again and again and again, that all the political debate in the world, all the governmental reactions, everything that everybody's trying to do, that it's being met with a truth here. God, the Lord, has plainly told me, said Isaiah, that he is determined to crush the nation. And that tells me that our job is to prepare the people for the coming calamity. Now, if there hadn't been sign after sign after sign after sign, one school shooting after another, or one, you know, storm after another, I mean, just one raging, you know, rebuke after another, then we'd have a hard time with it. But we're seeing so much where God says, why should I even bother spanking you anymore? You're just hardening your heart even more and more. And so I'm determined.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, it's interesting, you know, when we read in the book of Exodus, we read that, you know, with the 10 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart 7 times. But then for the final 3 times, it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I believe that America has gone down the same path. They have hardened their heart time after time after time. But now they are in the terrifying position where God is hardening their heart. And I just think, man, I can't think of anything more terrifying to know that when God hardens your heart, there's nothing that you can do about it. And I believe that's what we're seeing happening, unfolding at the moment.
All right. So, you know, a lot of people may stand back and say, my God, there's no hope in your message, Isaiah. You know, there's no hope. There's no hope. I mean, why are you being so, you know, who do you think you are? And earlier in the chapter of 28, it's exactly what it says in verse 9. Who does Isaiah think he is, the people say, to speak to us like this? And so he gives no hope to a nation that has rebelled, but to the remnant, he did leave hope. And that's what you're doing.
Yeah, you know, and let's look at ancient Rome. You know, one of the worst things, and, you know, this might sound strange, but, you know, when the Roman Empire was finally declared a Christian empire with Constantine, you know, it was almost as if the church took a backward step. The church pretty much went backwards. You know what happened after the Roman Empire became declared Christian? There was a spirit of, what's the word I'm looking for? Comfortable. People got overly comfortable in their faith, and the churches began to splinter over minor doctrinal differences. And then there was division, there was bickering. I remember even of one story where there was a bunch of theologians arguing over how many angels could fit on a pinhead. Just ridiculous stuff like that, you know. And that's what actually happened to the church in Rome when the persecution stopped and they were declared a Christian empire. But you know what? You go a few centuries before that, when the persecution was at its hottest, the church was growing in leaps and bounds, exponential growth. I mean, the church exploded and went all over the known world. All over the known world of that time, throughout the Roman Empire. So, I believe we're going to see something very, very similar, and I think it's going to be very, very healthy when all these things happen. And again, people aren't going to like this, but you really need to see through God's eyes. And you know, it's interesting, Vincent, because in Revelation 18, where it says that, you know, destruction finally came down upon the prostitute, you know. And the great city was destroyed within 1 hour. Did God say mourn over that? No, he said to the saints, rejoice over that. Rejoice over it, which I think is interesting. And this is something, you know, we need to rejoice when God, in his justice and in his judgment, deals fairly and squarely. He deals with his justice and out of his holiness. So we need to be encouraged by that, and we need to be encouraged by what is to follow. It's going to be tough. There's going to be a bloodshed, you know, but out of that is going to be the greatest, I wouldn't say revival. I don't think a revival is an appropriate term, because it's revival speaks about reviving something that which was dead, even though that will definitely happen. But I think there's going to be a worldwide awakening.
Yes.
A worldwide awakening when Christians will be fleeing and going to all the lands, just as Jesus said. He said, and this gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then the end will come.
Amen. You know, that's an amazing word. That's what Patricia, my beloved wife, has been saying all week. It's about a great awakening, not a revival. It's a great awakening. And yet this awakening will revive the spiritual senses within the true ecclesia, the called out ones of God. Daniel, I'm online right now as you're talking, and I'm at the Understanding the Times event that's going on in Nashville. I just registered our four pastors that are going to be going to that conference. That's Ken and Peggy, Patricia and I. We're going to be heading out there to Nashville. Let's talk a little bit about the upcoming conference where you're going to be speaking. Tell us a little bit about your part in it, and let's give some dates, and let's get into that just a little bit.
Yeah, thanks for mentioning that. So the Understanding the Times conference is coming up, well, a week and a bit away now. It's really sneaking up quickly. So it's coming up fairly quickly. It's going to be on the Friday and the Saturday, and that's the 9th and the 10th of March. Now, if you haven't registered, you still can register. There's still places available. Now, pastors can register for free. So if you're a pastor, then there's good news for you. And it's this is a conference that is not to be missed out on. Some of the people speaking are just world class. You have New York Times bestselling author Joel Richardson is going to be speaking there. You're going to have Tom and Joanne Doyle. If you haven't heard of Tom and Joanne Doyle, Tom has got an incredible heart for the Middle East, for Muslims in the Middle East, and God is doing an incredible work through that man. The other one is Eitan Bar. I had the pleasure of interviewing Eitan Bar a few years ago, and he is a hero to me. This man is probably, arguably, one of the most effective evangelists in reaching Israeli Jews with the gospel in Israel. An incredible man. And he's got a lot to say. And so even if you could just come just to hear Eitan, it'll be all worth it. But then we've got Mark Dance is going to be doing the hosting of it. We've also got Jake McCandless. My friend Jake McCandless is going to be there. We'll have an incredible word to say. We've also got Derek Frank is also going to be there. He's a pastor of Woodmount Christian Church in Nashville, in which I will have the pleasure of speaking in that church on the Sunday following the conference, his church following the conference. But he's also got an incredible revelation in regard to Israel and in refuting replacement theology. But it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful conference. Now, on the Friday night, after all the sessions, we're also going to be having we're going to have a famous Nashville barbecue feast. So that's another big incentive to
that's
come along.
Really,
but it's
going to
be abs. Yeah. I just can't.
You always eat too much. You love coming here to eat.
Nashville barbecue is coming.
That's it.
So
there's
fantastic.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, yeah, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. Now, if you want to find out more information in regard to hotels, in regard to location, in regard to tickets, go to uttnashville.com. That's understanding the UTT is the acronym for Understanding the Time. So uttnashville.com. You can get all the information that you need from that website.
Okay, and so the schedule, let's get back just a little bit on the schedule here. I'm looking at, and the schedule, it begins on Friday at 9 o'clock in the morning. So for the most part, people traveling probably want to check in on Thursday night, the 8th, March 8th, Thursday night. It's my daughter's birthday, by the way. She's going to be 31. She's getting old. Older. Younger. But anyways, I'll get in trouble for that one. So Friday at 9 a.m. is when the conference begins, and then it's a long day, and that, and then it breaks up with that barbecue in the evening. And I was there last year with Patricia, and yes, what you're saying is this is not just a thrown together hokey, you know, situation there. It's very meaty. It's very sound. It's a very good, clean spirit in it, and hopefully it will be as prophetic and revelatory as it was in Tyler, Texas, or maybe even more. So I want you to get to the website. I've already registered the four of our pastors, and I'm going to be putting a fifth on there too, Pastor Michael Viller, and he'll be traveling with us as well. So we've got five coming, and I want to invite anybody in the church that wants to get out there to come and join us from this area. And I'm also going to put that out on this Sunday. I'm going to let people know on KIRM Radio about the conference in Nashville. Maybe some folks in Northwest Arkansas would like to go there. They're probably going to stream it live. Is that true for people who cannot go?
Yeah, there is live streaming option that's available. Now, but the live streaming, I think, will cost about $50 to register for the live streaming for the whole conference.
Yeah.
But that's what my friends and family in Australia here will be doing. But pity for them. They'll have to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning. But
that's right. That is right. Wow.
That's
all
it.
Right.
Yeah.
So, well, Daniel, it's been an honor to have you on the broadcast again today. And as always, we pray the Lord's richest blessings on you and a quick recovery, and that whatever he sealed in your heart during your time of fasting, may it really come forth in a fruitful abundance. And I know you're going to bring a lot of joy, and I know you're going to bring sobriety, and I know that you are an ultimate optimist and you see the good in things, and that's important. And so we will be praying for you and looking forward to seeing you, and God bless you, my brother. Is there anything else that you would like to finalize our time on the air with by saying anything to anybody that's tuned into the broadcast right now?
Really, I guess if I had anything to say is just keep looking up and know that your salvation draws near. I mean, there's been a lot of negative things that has been said, but it needs to be understood within the context that there is the greater good at hand. You know, when a pregnant woman is giving birth to a baby, she's going through incredible pain, but when the baby is born, she forgets her pain. She forgets all that pain when the baby comes along. And we need to remember that. This is all birth pains. We need to remember that it is fully expected to have contractions and pain when a woman is leading up to giving birth. That's how we need to look at it, because the baby is coming, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's going to be so exciting.
Amen. God bless you, my brother. Get some rest. We will talk with you real soon, and we'll see you in a couple of weeks. God bless Daniel Seckham.
Thanks, brother. Look forward to it.
And thank you. And everybody out there, we're going to come to the end of our broadcast, Patricia Joy Xavier with Deliverance, the roundtable discussion, and her ministry on the book Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, coming up right now. Trust that you're all doing well. I do have time for any comments or questions that someone may have in what you've heard today. I'm going to leave the broadcast with these thoughts in mind, because they're very sobering. You be the judge. That in Isaiah chapter 28, God has revealed to Isaiah plainly that he is determined to crush the nation that has exalted itself against his knowledge and has sinned against him like Israel did. It's a very powerful, very sobering thing to think about. But if that is the truth, what should our response be? What should the response of God's people be when their father has said and made it very clear, to, if it's the truth of this moment, if that's the accurate description of this time, what are you going to do about it? What and then how shall we live as a remnant? You see that the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, is people. It's not an organized religious system. Are you that remnant? Do you live like that remnant? Are you walking in the integrity? Am I walking in the integrity? Because here's what I believe, that the remnant will be spared from the coming tribulation, but majority of believers around the world that do have faith in God are going into the great tribulation. And they can expect what the great tribulation is meant to do, which is to iron out all the wrinkles and to cleanse all the spots and blemishes. That has not been done in a watered-down gospel. And only you know if your life is prepared to go through these times with the seal of God upon your heart. So having said that, I'm going to turn it over to Patricia Joy. She's biting at the bit here this morning to get in here and share her thoughts on what she's heard today and what God has put in her heart for the body. Good morning, Patricia.
Good morning, Pastor Vincent. I really had been captured by what was being spoken with you and your guest from Australia, Daniel. Unbelievable truth, I believe, that is so seldom even heard or listened to. And I'm telling you, body of Christ, folks, there is an answer to all of this. And it's scary, but at the same time, it's incredible because God is ready to send his son to come. And he is going to put his foot on this earth. The time has arrived. But what about us? What do we do in the midst of these last days and what we've been listening to? Well, God offers deliverance. And the Holy Spirit enlightens Christians of their rights. And that is how my eyes were open. The Holy Spirit said, Patricia, you have rights that have been granted to you to be among the remnant that you heard spoken about early on the last program, Pastor Vincent's program. But not all believers understand these rights. They often don't know they are already victorious, so they don't have to walk in fear. Deliverance is the Christian Bill of Rights. And it informs you of you as a believer and all the promises that have been granted to you. But we have to learn, exercise, and fight for our rights. And this is not going to happen in the courthouses of this world, but in the courthouses of heaven, the courthouse of heaven. And that is where we are going. We are going to the courthouse of heaven, and we are presenting our plea. And one has paid the price for us to stand before the Father. And here is the work that God has called us to. That work is the kingdom work on earth. And the judgments and the persecutions you're hearing about is to bring about this glorious kingdom on earth. Remember the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? It's glorious. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And that is why the book has been written, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, that we may be delivered from all evil, seen clearly, seen precisely, seen with the accurate eye of faith. Now, we went through that procedure somewhat yesterday, and I'm going to continue on in that way so we understand what deliverance as Christians what deliverance is all about. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this program, ask the Lord to become the Lord of your life. Surrender your heart to Him, Jesus Christ. Get on to what is going to happen in the very near future, but get on the band of deliverance so that you will stand strong in these last days unafraid, looking the enemy right in the eye with no fear. The most important part of the deliverance process is finding out what our bondages are and how the devil is operating in those bondages and what we need to do in order to get set free. Without that knowledge, we are going into the deliverance setting with blindfolds on us. I declare you need the knowledge and the understanding of how to present the kingdom of God to those that are lost. You know, the Holy Spirit plays a very real and important role in this step of the process. He is real, folks. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He is real. His entity is incredible. It's like nothing nobody has ever known, unless they knew Him personally. And that's the call from me to you. Get to know Him personally. You have a right, because Jesus Christ paid for that right on the cross and resurrected and went to the Father, our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, and sent His Holy Spirit as He operated on the earth to us. We have the right if we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If not, it's counterfeit. I like to educate the person that I am ministering to when they come for ministry for a few reasons. I can ask them questions all day long, but if I teach them how the basic areas of bondage work, they will be likely to recognize how that applies to their situation themselves. It'll open their eyes to their condition. And this allows both myself and the person I'm ministering to better understand what is going on in their situation. And I like to give them a basic understanding of soul ties. Soul ties are spiritual, very important to understand. Word curses, and by the way, which we will go into in more detail as we go on with the teaching, word curses, which they or their parents or others have spoken against them over and over again, crushing their hearts, strongholds, emotional wounds, traumas, describing how these things work to the person will open their eyes to see how they need, open their eyes. The person will open their eyes to see how they need to help dealing with those things in their own situation. And best of all, it helps the person I am ministering to feel very comfortable with both me and the process that I am taking them through. And of course, deliverance questions are very helpful, as well as these interviewing stages. And I encourage using them to uncover additional areas of bondage with my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And throughout the process, the Holy Spirit may be revealing or bringing to memory the things which need to be addressed. Throughout this step of the process, have a clipboard or paper handy. Make notes of anything that comes up with needs to be repented of, broken, strongholds, torn down, traumas, emotional wounds, which we'll go into in more details. I'm giving you a general idea. It is always a good idea to ask the person about their family history. This is the most important part, to reveal possible generational bondages, which are always there. And if the person you are ministering to has a bondage to sexual perversion and all of their siblings have the same bondage, then that's a good indication that you're dealing with generational curses and bondages. Now, the procedure in the house, as I brought up yesterday, has to be planned ahead for the deliverance. If it's going to be in the home or wherever it will be, must be planned ahead for the deliverance by selecting beforehand a place where there will be no disturbances or disruption. This is extremely important. The next thing to do, the blood of Jesus should be pleaded. This means to appeal or entreat earnestly over the ministers, the person receiving the deliverance, and others present. In the name of Jesus, plead his blood over everyone that is there in the home or the office or wherever, whatever room you're using. The blood of Jesus has to be presented. And then you start to bind Satan from any interferences. And sometimes pray in the following way: Satan, this is what I do. Satan, I bind and rebuke you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the authority of that name, I now break your power over the person being delivered, whoever that is. Plead the blood of Jesus over the spirits of each and every one there, the minds over each and every one there, and the bodies by the authority granted to me through his shed blood. Remember that the authority has been granted to you to do this by the word of God in the scriptures, in the Bible. And you should evoke this authority because there is literal power in the name and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that many times. The power, the authority is in him for this world and for the universes. This is the greatest power. Could never be duplicated. No matter what AI tries to do, it can never be duplicated because its authority and the power is unlimited and it has nothing in the way of human consideration except if we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Next, we have to encourage the person to make legal proclamations by his mouth that that person wants to be set free. That person must say, yes, I want to be free. Just like Jesus said, your faith shall make you whole. The person needs to say, yes, I want to be set free. And then we have to ask the person, or we need to ask the person, to search their heart and see if there is anyone they have not forgiven. For in all cases, there is a need for forgiveness in past relationships. You're going to see that over and over again, and generally in present relationships as well. This is imperative. No matter who the person has wronged or who he believes or she believes has wronged them, whether real or imagined, the need for forgiveness is paramount to the deliverance. It doesn't matter with excuses. It doesn't matter with how offended one has been. It doesn't matter as to what, as I said earlier, what has been done and what manner it has been done, it must be forgiven for the deliverance to be successful. Why? God cannot forgive you if you have not forgiven those who have offended you. For if you forgive men when they sin, remember the scripture against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is very clear. Without forgiveness, there is no deliverance from evil. Why? Satan, evil, feeds on it. It is their food. It is the serpent's food. And you don't want to be part of that. You want to be set free. For who Christ sets free is free indeed. And forgiveness is one of the most miraculous gifts, folks, God has offered to us. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more wonderful either. And there's nothing harder. But it could be done by the Holy Spirit operating. And if your heart is real, God knows it. We must know that the cross itself is forgiveness. That's why it is the only way for hope. For upon the cross, Jesus took away our guilt. It is essential for all deliverances. We cannot hold guilt and shame within our conscious or our subconscious. Most of the time, it's in the deeper part of the heart, the subconscious, where all guilt and shame remains and causes us to do things that are unlikely if we had true forgiveness. So it is vital to the deliverance process to have knowledge and of belief in the necessity of using the name of Jesus and of being a vessel of the Holy Spirit. It's imperative. It cannot work any other way. You can try it in any other method, but without the name of Jesus Christ, end up like the brothers of Scevia, beaten by the enemy himself one way or another, because he'll know that it is not the power of God within you moving. So that is imperative. The name of Jesus is the power in which you have been given authority over Satan by. And deliverance cannot take place without this all-encompassing name. It is, in fact, your power of attorney, if you want to look at it that way, because it is true. To act on his behalf, you are granted that power of attorney. Why? Christ in you, the hope of glory, resides within you. And in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, therefore God exalted him, Jesus Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How much clearer can it be? What kind of power are we talking about? What kind of mind are we dealing with? The most great, the most incredible, the most fabulous that has ever been known. And from the beginning to the very end. And upon evoking that name, your authority is granted. And Jesus destroyed the works of Satan on the cross and has been given the authority over all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's why you're invoking that name. And he now gives you the power of attorney to do the same. How? By his spirit residing in you. Again, it is not your power. It is his within you. You have to clarify that. Because if you think you're doing it in your own strength, you will fail. It will not work for you. Because it can't work. You do not have that kind of power on your own. No man does. I don't care who he is or how famous he's ever been on the face of this earth from the beginning of time. No man can have that power. It is granted to Christ and Christ alone. And if he is residing in you, you become that power of attorney, which he is, as you speak the word, because he speaks through you. If you are speaking the word, he is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Is that clear? When you are dealing with Satan's demonic host, there is no other name that can execute judgment upon them. You can try any other name on earth. You can try any Hindu name, any Buddhist name, any Zoroaster name, any name that has been named in the heavenlies. The only name that is above every name is the name of Jesus Christ. Holding up the crucifix, as you have seen in movies and in some religious pictures, never did and never will get the job done. The name. That's why you always see destruction of whoever is doing the deliverance in movies, because they hold up crucifixes. That's not the power. The power is in the name. Now, the crucifix may be a symbol, but a symbol of what? The power of the name of Jesus Christ is what has been granted unto us to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to open blind eyes, to raise the dead. It is his name alone. As I said before, not Buddha, not Confucius, nor any Hindu god, nor any other Jesus, because there is a false Jesus, but the Jesus of the inspired word of God, spoken from the mouth of a true believer that will bring forth deliverance from the attacks of Satan. And oh, how we need that right now. Would you agree with me? From what you've been hearing and what you know coming upon the face of this earth, how it's been demonstrated, how the confusion and destruction is coming about to bring chaos. Oh, how we need that name now. He is the one who earned the right upon the cross. He and only he died for our sins. He and only he has promised resurrection from the dead as the beginning of more to come. Where else are you going to hear that and see that? Will it be the false gods of the stars and the illustrations within the heavenlies? No, it will be him and him alone. He, Christ Jesus, he and only he conquered death itself. There is no other spirit, no other entity that has ever conquered death itself, but he, Jesus Christ, who has. He and only he conquered death itself. This is a magnificent word which becomes more and more glorious each time I speak it, each time I hear it from another. It raises the Spirit of God within us and clarifies in our consciousness the purity and the holiness of all that is necessary for perfect deliverance. You must believe in his word and have knowledge of all of his works. And these works should be evident in your life. Again, that's why I wrote the book, to help us get there. Hearing is not good enough, folks. James, the half-brother of Jesus, told us through the Holy Spirit in James 1, if you read the word 22 through 24, it says it this way in Scripture, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We see it all the time in ministry. They forget what they've heard when they've been ministered to. They forget the word that has built them up, and then it is stolen from their hearts, and they're back to where they were before. Because the soil is not good soil within their heart. They have to believe in the word, or it will be stolen. Satan will come, the birds of the air, and steal the word right out. They won't be able to stand on it because it won't be in their hearts to speak it. And the word of God is the power of God. The book of Joel speaks of blowing the trumpets and sounding the alarm on his holy hill. And I pray and hope these studies are doing just that. Blowing the trumpets, sounding the alarm in Zion. And you know what Zion means? Zion means among all the Christians, to Mount Zion. That's the word of God in Hebrews 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion. The Christian's house is Mount Zion. And it's also the house of the Jew who has received the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as his personal Savior, and many have. Together, there's one new man in the earth crying out, sounding the alarm in Zion. We are giving a loud and long trumpet call at the direction of Almighty God. Oh, how we hope that it will be heard. How I believe it's going to be heard by those that God has called to be his elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. Wide is the road to destruction, and narrow is the road to life, and few who come by it. Joel said in 2:32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And I'm telling you, folks, many are going to start calling on the name of the Lord at this time because of what they see and what they hear in persecution. They're going to start calling on his name as they never did before. And when they do, and when we do, and when it happens, the Lord will be their deliverer. Because the scripture goes on to say, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Remember, Zion represents the body of Christ, being Jew and Gentile alike, who received the Messiah, the true Messiah. They are true believers. And Jerusalem is a type and shadow from the Old Testament of the Christian body today, as it represents the believing church and the believing Jew as one. There is where there will be deliverance among the survivors. And I call the Jew and the Gentile who has become one, as Paul the Apostle said, I call it, and it's been called, one new man on the earth. And the power in that is incredible. Absolutely incredible. God loves it. He has called it from the very beginning to be that way. And he will see the success of it, and so will you and I. Unfortunately, not all will be survivors. Some have waxed cold and have fallen away according to scripture from God's grace. And the scriptures tell us that in these latter days that you and I are in, there will be many who will fall out of grace and turn away from the faith. God help us. God help them. However, we know that those who receive deliverance from sin, he calls many, but not all come. Not all feel worthy of the call. Not all will accept that they are not worthy in themselves to receive this calling. But it is through the worthiness of Christ that we must all come. And many will learn that. They will call upon his name in these latter days. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. God bless you all together. May God guide and direct your path today. In Jesus' name, amen.